for. It just started about a few hours ago. Today's the Lord's Day, first day of the week. But go ahead and stand, if you will, once you find John chapter 6. It's really going to preach something simple about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to preach the Word of God today under the title, The Bread of Life. That's one of the things that the Bible defines our Savior as. And just a simple reminder, and hopefully an empowering reminder, of the reality of a living Savior. But John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 32, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught. They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that if a man may eat thereof, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, and he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, and notice this passage is to his disciples. You know, many times, you know, there's a lot of gospel in what we just read, but he's speaking to his disciples here. Followers of him. People that had set aside their day, their lives, to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he saith unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. That's the testimony of the grace of God, you know, to continue to plead with people that He knew would betray Him. Verse 65. And He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And one of the most joyous passages in the Word of God. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I never forget when I was in the bus ministry in the United States several years ago. Brother Mike, we were on the bus one morning, and he got to talk about that passage, and just to hear it, to whom shall we go? You have to see his expressions, but man, we just had a hallelujah time on the bus on Sunday morning. And as verse 69, it says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Lord, we thank you for the Bible today, your eternal word, and Lord, I thank you for the bread that you are. Speak to our hearts and help us to want what you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. A few similar thoughts we're looking at today in the Bible. First thing we look at, number one, if you take notes, is number one, the consistency of the bread. The consistency of the bread. If you're a bread eater, like I am, there are various types of bread. And each type of bread has a different consistency. Some like hard, crusty bread. Some like me, like a soft, airy bread. It's really, especially if it's warm and hot from the oven with butter. Man, isn't that just good? But each bread has a different consistency. And we see as Jesus speaks of Himself here, He's going to tell us something about His consistency. And depending on what your particular taste is, once you hear the consistency of a certain bread described, you decide if you want that bread or not. And Jesus is all about choice. From the beginning of time in the Word of God, there are always verses that choose you this day whom you will serve. You'll find in the book of Joshua. And we see that throughout the ages, men, women, boys, and girls made choices of whether or not they were going to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, which is basically to choose the person of God, the person of Christ as He is. And as you look at the consistency of Christ today, I hope you'll make a choice today that is pleasing in the sight of God. First thing you notice, number one, in verse 32, under the consistency, is the bread is true. He says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So, the bread of Christ is true. The word true has several applications. We know it to be honest and just, but it also means to be pure. And Jesus is the pure bread. He is the without mixture of anything that's foul or stained with sin. One of the reasons He was born of a virgin. So He cannot have the blood of man within Him. We attain it by the normal means of conception. And so Jesus is that true bread and the pure bread, so you can know that when your life is in Christ, it will be without impurities. You know, and that's one of the good things about when you really are immersed in Christ, it is amazing the type of things in the world that you just will not be involved in, because being in Christ means to be in truth, which means to be in purity. And in purity, you are without mixture from those things that would cause you harm or disorder to your own life. Number two, under the consistency, the bread is also a person. You find that in verse 33. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. It's not just any old bread we're talking about here. We're talking about the person, the one, the only, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that came down. And this is the gift that God has for you, that God has for me. And you know, you would think this would not be such a marvelous truth to the disciples, but they were obviously missing something about the facts of who Jesus was and the reality of what He was, and He's having to speak this to people that were closely following Him. Third thing, we see the bread gives life. The bread gives life, and giveth life unto the world. Now that is a thing we all know if you've been saved. Isn't it amazing the type of things that Satan puts before us to try to tempt us to think that here's where real living is. Here's where we'll find real joy. Here's where, man, this, I've heard this saying in the world for years, man, this makes life worth living. And depending on what your particular tastes are in the world, you could put a lot of different things under that statement. But Jesus is life. And not only does He make life worth living, but He is life. Because without Christ, there is no life. Not only does the bread give life, we see next of all, the bread is satisfying. The bread is satisfying. In verse 34, we see the response of most people. They've got good news so far. I mean, honestly, most people do not want a life of impurity. I mean, sometimes it happens to them and things go their way, but they don't want a life of impurity. They don't want a life of dishonesty when it comes to truth, because people certainly want people to be truthful unto them. They might not desire to be completely truthful to other people, but when someone is dealing with them, they want truth. And He speaks to them, and this bread is a person. And this is not just any person, but this person has the capacity, the power, and ability to give life. Unless, you know, I'd like to have that. And this is probably where He gained a lot of followers at this point. Because that's good news so far. And honestly, if you really think about it, it's all good news. But some of it demands a choice. We'll see in just a little bit. But the bread is satisfying because it says in verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, this seems like such an odd thing to be speaking to disciples. But how many professed followers of Jesus Christ really don't believe or do not believe that Christ Himself is satisfying? I was thinking, I was talking to my daughter about Colossians 2:10, where the Bible said, "He are complete in Him." Now, and that's a verse that even if you do not believe Colossians 2:10, again, we said, "You are complete in Him." The proof of that verse is written all over your life and my life. Because if you're not in Christ right now, you're looking for something else that you think will make your life complete. Maybe an experience. Maybe a situation. If I could just get to a certain status in my life. If I could have this special relationship. If I could have this or that. Whatever it is. But unless you're totally immersed in Christ, there's something in this world that you want to add to where you feel like, man, I'm there. Hey, when I was young, I wanted to be a certain age. When I was now that I'm old, and when I'm not in Christ, I still like to be a certain age. You know, my joints and things move differently. But when I'm in Christ, nothing else matters but Him. I'm immersed in Him. I'm engulfed in Him. And I find myself simply resting in Him. And it's amazing how nothing else seems to matter. And the thirst is gone. Because immersed in Him, then what a great thing it is to have that bread of life. The bread is satisfying. He said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." I'm probably the next few services, I'm probably going to preach on the millennial reign of Christ. With the 1,000-year reign of Christ with His servants after He returns. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, the reality is that those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes back and then He sets up a rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth with those that know Him, I mean, He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And for 1,000 years, it'll be a blissful time with Christ being in complete control of everything. And most Christians don't really look forward to that. Many Christians practically sell their soul to get what they would desire to be a good 100, let's just say 100, if you have extraordinary health, a good 100 years here. I mean, think the compromise they make and the things they do looking for satisfaction other than just being immersed in Christ, totally missing that for the faithful, there's going to be rewards for 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. And many followers, disciples, like we see here, when they are confronted with the reality of what Christ means to them and what a life with Christ actually demands in this life, we'll do like we'll read in a moment, like we already read, they'll walk back. When missing out on the greatest privilege to be satisfied and sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. What a glorious opportunity we have. Another thing we see that the bread has external, eternal benefits. Verse 37. And the Father, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad if you really pursue Christ? God will just say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with you. All that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Notice verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Eternal life with Christ, eternal life with God. That's the consistency. The bread is true. It's pure, without mixture. The bread is a person. It's the person of God, the person of Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread gives life. And thank God for the life that we have offered to us through Jesus Christ. The bread is satisfying. He said, yeah, do you hear? Does anybody else believe the bread is satisfying? I was thinking with the reality of how that truth is true. I would say that, but think about it. Think of things we pursue other than Christ that are not satisfying. You've all wanted something, you finally get it, and like, man, it's not what I really thought I was looking for. But you all never found that out about Christ. I found something what my flesh wasn't looking for. But when I immersed myself into it, I found exactly what I needed. You don't know. Because every time my flesh dies, there's more life in me. Jesus said it very clearly. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Every self-denial, every putting a cast off of self, allows Christ to be magnified and exalted. And the byproduct is that God blesses with more of himself, you know. It's amazing if you, you know, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will fill you. Notice we see number two under the criticism of the bread. The criticism of the bread. Verse 41. First of all, they doubted his origin. They doubted his origin in verse 41. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They had a problem with that statement. What do you mean you're the bread that came down from heaven? How could you really come down from heaven? They doubted his origin. People still doubt the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. People still doubt that Jesus Christ is God and the creator and sustainer of all things. Me and Michael were coming back from the gym yesterday morning, and I was witness to a Jehovah's Witness. She thought she was going to witness to me, but I witnessed to her instead. You know, and I did like I normally do when I'm spiritually minded. She had that gospel leaving. I said, is that information about God? She said, yes, it is. She was excited that somebody wanted to know. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, I gave my life to Christ in 1993. And I said, I used to be this and this and this. And God changed me completely. And now I'm glad to follow God. I said, what has God done for you? And she began with the same script, you know, well, about, you know, some things. It was a tract talking about death, life after death and the comfort. No, I said, no, really. I said, what has Jesus done for you? And she couldn't say anything. And she just kept trying to go back to her script, you know. And I began to explain to her the reality of Christ and basically how that Jesus was the way and the living way. And try to let her understand that the bread itself was satisfying. The religion was not satisfying, but Jesus is that one. And speaking of the lordship of Jesus Christ, because that's what they missed. They missed his origin. You know, when I was thinking about this, you know, a lot of those people are well-meaning people. You know what? Because one of the verses I quoted to her, I said that I told Delaire this morning. What was that verse? I just had a brain lapse there. And they that continue my word, ye that continue my word are my disciples indeed. Because see, what happened, a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses were, a lot of them used to be Baptists. They used to, because Baptist churches have been known through the years to believe in a literal translation, a literal following of the Scripture. But what many have noticed through the years, that many that call themselves Baptists or Christians, that when it comes to actually being faithful to Jesus Christ, and being faithful to the person of Christ, and actually believing that the Word, that the bread of life is going to sustain, they see that that's not really happening, and people aren't walking through with that. And many, instead of going further with the truth that they already know, they think that, well, I just turn to another religion instead of staying true to the Bible. And what they really found out, I said, they just, same thing that we see here. We see people that claim to be disciples that simply walk back. So don't be discouraged by people that are not walking in the truth. Keep your eyes on the truth, which is the person. Don't stop eating bread just because somebody else doesn't want bread anymore. You keep satisfying your hunger and thirst of the righteousness, and God will continue to fill you more of Himself. But they doubted His origin. Number two, they doubted His ability. Because in verse 52, it says, "How the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Any person that claims to be a disciple will turn their back on God because they don't understand how God does something. They don't understand why God does something. And they don't understand, and they don't believe, since they can't see how God can do it, then they just turn back and go away from following Christ. I mean, it's just as old as the cross. Nothing new. People always be turning away from God because they want the bread without a life of faith. You know, there are always, if you're going to be faithful, your life has to be full of steps that you cannot see how it's going to get done. Because faith is evidence of things not seen. But most people start to race strong because, man, the light comes on by the Holy Ghost. They were lost. They were separated from God. And by faith, they give their life to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, they begin to live the real life. And they begin to understand that, wait a minute, that there are trials in this life. There are difficulties. And even though the Bible says the trying of your faith worketh patience, so I didn't really want patience. I just didn't want to go to hell, you know. And they doubt the ability of God. And all of a sudden, that faith and that joy that they believe is going to save them from the world, their most pressing need in their life, which was eternal damnation and separation from God, they no longer think that, well, how God is going to take care of this. How can God work this out? They doubt His ability. You know, I don't understand how God's going to do a lot of things. I don't have to. I just have to understand what God has asked me to do. That's all I'm supposed to be concerned with. Hey, Psalm 127, I read again this verse. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. I'm glad to know that I don't have to build this church. You know what? I'm glad to know I can't build this church. I'm glad to know that I'm just a steward, and God is just calling me faithful, just like we preached a few services ago, to go and to teach and to preach. And if those would give us up to Christ, baptize them, and those that would hang around long enough, can teach them, continue in the thing that Jesus told them. Amen? And that's good enough for me. Because whatever happens after that, thank God He didn't say, Lord, if your church is not running this many or running that many, you're a failure in my sight. He said, if you don't bring this many followers to Christ, you're a failure. Hey, Stephen wouldn't be listening to the Word of God if God believed that way. He said, just be faithful. Now, he's looking to see how sensitive I am to the lost ones around me, how many I'm preaching, because he told me to be a witness. He told me to be a light. As you're the city we sit on the hill, which cannot be here. You think about that verse for a second. You know what? You know, if you're a saved person, I want you to think about this. And everywhere you're at, you're the city. Because you can't be hid. I mean, there's lost people all around you. But the only thing is, are you going to turn the light on or not? You know, because, hey, we can't be hid. I mean, I go to the grocery store. Guess what? There's lost people there.
Hey, I'll go to the store, and I'll go to the coffee town in the morning. I'll go to the store at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning just to read my Bible and to be alone. And guess what? Some lost people show up. I get to talk about Jesus Christ. I'm the city. You know, I can't get away, amen? And I don't want to get away. But nowhere, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, can your city be hid. And God has ordained it and meant it to be that way because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you and I would just get consumed with what God actually asks of us, which is number one, to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, all our might, and then number two, love our neighbors, ourselves. What would happen if those that profess Christ in this room, those two things alone became the driving force of everything you do in this life? You think there'd be some adjustments, some changes, you know? But again, but Pastor, what about this? What about that? You know, what about this? No. Just what would happen if we were just consumed with those two things? That's what I encourage all the young people, man. You pursue this from a young age, you'd be amazed how God would establish your life and do things with you. But sometimes as parents, we get so afraid of our children. Well, I don't want them to suffer. I don't want them not to have money. And it's, I don't care if my children are broke as dirt. Oh, they love God. Amen. If they love God, they'll be happy. There's some people that have lots of money. They'll be enjoying people. Like, what's wrong with those Harper kids? You know, they're broke. They don't have anything. Man, look at them. They have joy. They have the Holy Ghost. It's because they have Christ. That could be true for any young person in here. I'm not looking for any of the young people here to be well known or established in this life. I'm looking for them to be in love with God and to be like Jesus Christ. And think about the commentary. Read about the disciples. You read Hebrews. What is it they wondered about? In sheepskins and goatskins. And they were in the hall of faith. I mean, these are the people that God praised. People that just were in love with God. They wondered about just doing what? Well, being a light. Just being a light. You know. I mean, people sometimes ask me, well, about my children, especially my daughter, now they're both 18, what are they doing? I suppose once somebody said, oh, they're just lazy doing nothing. They're waiting on God, that's what they're doing. Because I get sick of asking that question, like they're doing something wrong by waiting on God to move them somewhere. Because people are looking, well, because here's what people do. And I have to say it this way, but I want you to understand that I don't attach any measure of image to myself. Because there are certain people that esteem me and they think that I have accomplishments in this world. And so what they think, they look at my children and they're looking to see some earthly accomplishments or achievements upon them. And the people that put praise on me, many, especially people in Canada, they praise the Lord that I'm just still here. And what did I do? Why am I here? Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm just waiting on the Lord being faithful till God tells me to do something different. And what's wrong with that? You know, and there's plenty of people that rushed off to go do something because, well, I just got to do something, you know. Just like the old preachers say, just go do something for God. Well, why? The Bible never says that. The Bible says the steps of a good man order the Lord. So God didn't order a step. Why take one? Hey, when I was in the military, we were in formation, and he said, intent, you know, the drill started, and all of a sudden, you know what? I'm trying to stand here, so I'm just going to walk out, you know? You know what happened? Because he didn't order the step. It break the whole structure of anything we were doing. Man, we'd be in parades and marching, you know, and the steps were ordered, and they give us a column right, march, and, you know, I think I'll just go left. You know, if you go column left, and everybody goes right, and I've seen it happen. The whole platoon make that step, and the one guy goes boom, and everybody bumps into themselves. I mean, chaos. I mean, you got all these. Now think about this. You got all these people drilled to perfection, and one person just takes one step in the opposite direction. And the beauty of all that practice, all that labor, man, just looks terrible. The verse in the Bible, I can't think of it, it says, one sinner destroys much good. You know, and that's a good illustration because that's the heartbreak when even one member of the body makes a step in the wrong direction. It's heartbreaking. And the beauty and the flow of everything that God desired is offset when one part of the body just goes this one step his own way. Because even if they were to make that step and go boom and then go back, it still would, like somebody would trip over them. Because everything is so tightly packed and precise. But we're looking under criticism. It said they doubted his origin, they doubted his ability. And in verse 60, we'll just skip there and come back, but they said the price was simply too high. Because we're going to talk about the cost of the bread next, but when Jesus explained to them what it really cost to get the bread, the criticism was that this is hard. Who can hear it? Think about what I just said. Should have won about a sheepskin and a goat skins. Now, I preach things like that in other churches. You see parents sink down. Now, we're trying to get little Johnny to get a good education. We're trying to get little Johnny to go to college. We want little Johnny to make lots of money, take care of us. Stop being so selfish and expect God to take care of you. I'll expect my children to take care of me when I get old. I expect the same God that took care of me when I take care of them to take care of me when I get old. Because my children may be on the other side of the world serving God. I'm expecting them to stop serving God and come back and help me. Hey, the psalmist said, I've been young and I've been old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. So he said, I got old and God still took care of me. and I'm just kind of dumb enough to believe he'll do the same for me. But they said, man, this is hard. Who can hear this? See, this is the difficulty of a city like Toronto and a country like Canada. Because, and this is no reflection anybody here if you immigrated here, but this is the fact of the masses. So many people come here from different countries, not under the leadership of God, but they came here to get a better economic situation. And then you start revealing to them the life of the true Bible Christian and the life of the cross. And that their faithfulness to God could cause them to live in situations even possibly worse than where they came from for the cause of Christ. People start, I'm not sure I really want that, because they didn't want it in the first place. But then if you think about it, that's the way people lived so that we could have the gospel today. The people that wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, they were spreading the gospel. And they were continuing. They didn't dig roots somewhere to build a good, happy life for themselves. They continued to go and to do so that others could know the reality, and so they wouldn't just live 80, 90 years good in this life. They could live forever. And that doesn't necessarily mean that is what you have to do. But I do kind of believe this. There's probably more of us that will be living that way if we really completely yield everything to Christ. I mean, they're doing it in other countries already. I mean, some are still preaching Christ when the family members are in jail. Some are still preaching Christ when they know they're going to be put in jail. Some are preaching Christ when their homes are taken. And thank God they do. Thank God that they do. And I think if you actually love somebody, what price is too high? I mean, we applaud firemen that risk their life to pull somebody from a burning building. And we applaud them if they save animals from a burning building. They catch, I was joking with my kids one day, and I was passing out flyers one day, and they said, in case of fire, please save the cat, And I don't want to offend you, but I'm not a cat lover. But I said, I would be a fireman. I have a t-shirt that said, in case of a fire, your cat will die. I would not risk my life for a cat. I would risk my life for a human being, though. And people will get more public sympathy, for an animal that's rescued, or an animal that's put in jeopardy. I saw in the Sun one day that on the front page, it's something about a dog was left to die. And they were praising somebody that, and there was an outcry because the dog was left to die. And that same night, somebody was murdered. And it didn't make the front page. I'm not saying kill animals or be cruel to animals. We have a dog. Most of you know that. So I'm not against animals. But I'm saying I am against it. I mean, a human being is much more valuable than an animal. And I would, and hey, if my house is in fire and nobody's in there, don't risk your life to save our dog. You know? I mean, because dogs don't go to heaven. No, I want to just want to disappoint you. But take it, be kind to him. The Bible says the righteous man regards the life of his beast. That's why, even though I said I'd never take care of our dog, guess what? When the dog's hungry, I still put food in the thing when they won't do it. Well, they will do it, but instead of me waiting for someone to do it, I just go ahead and do it. Well, the dog's hungry now, and I even put fresh water in there sometimes. Because it's the right thing to do. So I'm not against animals, but I just want you to understand, we need to have the value where it goes. And we need to be willing to sacrifice and to labor and do whatever it takes for the glory of God. And His glory is shown when people give their life to Christ. Now that's the cost of the bread. Verse 53 in the passage. We see the criticism. They doubt His origin. They doubt His ability. They said, man, this is too hot. This is a hard thing. Now I want to live Christ. I want God to bless me physically, financially. Oh, everything you can imagine. Verse 53, first thing that costs Him is trust. It costs you trust. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. You don't eat anything generally, you don't trust. You don't drink anything, you don't trust. I mean, think how a little something I've said this before. If you go to a restaurant, if one hair is on a plate, you don't want to eat the rest of the food. Because one little small thing, one fly on there. And if you want the bread, it's true, it's a person that gives life and it's satisfying. You got to eat it. You got to trust it. You know what? And many people won't eat bread based on past experiences, based on just a mental phobia of what they may believe. But you got to trust. Is that too high of a price? I mean, you can have truth, a person, have life that's satisfying. Eternal benefits. The living bread too. I missed that one. I'm the consistency, you know. He said, I'm the living bread, verse 51. Is it trust? Second thing to cost you, and this is the one hurts us the most, verse 63. The cost of your flesh. The cost of your flesh. Could he make a statement here? Because they're having a difficulty here. And Jesus is always good about exposing what the difficulty is. To people trusting Him. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit makes a lot. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. Because you know what? This is a hard saying. Because of what your flesh is accustomed to. You know, we tell everybody what's important to us by what we do with our flesh. Now, we say to those around us that, okay, money's not the most important thing. Where is our greatest concern? Where is our greatest fear? What is our greatest labor for so often? Sometimes it's for money. We can say we want, but what we do with our flesh, that determines. We say the Bible's important. So what do we do with our flesh mostly? Do you spend time in the Word? We say the prayer is important. What do you do most time with your flesh? Do you spend it in prayer? We say that God is. We say the neighbors are important. Love thy neighbors thyself. You do anything for your neighbor that's of need to be a blessing to them. By the way, continue to pray for this Sister Walker, the widow. Again, we'll be taking the offering up last Sunday this month, the 29th. Hope you'll pray. It's a faithful widow in Papua New Guinea for several years, and husband died, and now she's had several epileptic seizures. So pray for Sister Walker. We just want our flesh to be a blessing to her.
He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. Because the flesh is what stands in the way of you and I wanting bread. You know, and we're made to need bread. I was thinking about this when I was meditating this morning. They've had this carb-free diet come out several years ago. I don't really know the time frame of it. And I know several people that have went on this diet. Everybody that I've known personally that has gone on that carb-free, no-bread diet, every single one of them gained the weight back. Because my body's made to have bread. We're made to have carbs. It's unnatural to do that. And because here's the thing. Oh, this is even better. My God is so good. I like it when God gives the illustration and I don't even know where it's going. Because think about it. So many people go on that diet because, first of all, a fleshly desire. They want to look a certain way. Now, many, because not too many, if you go in for a real health reason, any doctor will tell you that you can't lose weight healthy that way. Just to maybe get back into a certain size, they want to get back to something that, some fleshly desire, they pursue this way and they even abstain from bread. And then all come back, they find the flesh, which is stronger in the first place. But see, Jesus, our lives are made to have bread. But the difference with the illustration is that when we abstain from the bread, and really, I guess it's perfect in illustration too. It actually backfires us anyway. First of all, it's unhealthy. And then we have a rebound effect. And sometimes, so many of those people that lose the weight, they end up in a worse situation. They end up heavier than they were than before they ever started. But Jesus said, your flesh profits you nothing. You've got to stop trusting your flesh if you want the bread. That's what it costs you, you know. You know, if you want to know God closer, it's going to cost some time to spend your flesh and to read the Bible a little bit more. And you know, it's going to cost you a little bit more time that your flesh would do something just for you to be Christian, to be like Christ, to do something for someone else just for no other reason except but what God wants me to. And your flesh, that's what it costs for the bread. Because the flesh profit is nothing. I mean, the flesh profit is nothing. Is that such a bad trade? But you know, we just don't believe the Bible, do we? I think if you really believe the flesh profit is nothing, that's pretty clear English statement, right? People say the King James Bible is hard to understand. The flesh profit is nothing. That's pretty clear. And I mean, the flesh does me no good, you know? Hey, brother, hey, Jason, we're going to go to the mall shopping. And I said, Jason, I'm going to buy you anything you want. And all of a sudden, we get to the counter. Do you have any store you like? Music store, maybe, or anything. If you're going to go buy something, which store would you want to go to? Horse store, okay. So we go to the livery stable. They still call them that today. That's from the old time. Okay. So you wouldn't mind having a new horse. Okay, so we're going to go with a new horse. And I'm looking at the saddles. And all of a sudden, and Jason's getting excited because he thinks Pastor Harvey got some money. And all of a sudden, I reach in my pocket, and he sees that orange $500 bill. That's Monopoly money, if you don't know. The 500 is orange. And he sees that orange $500 bill, and he sees a stack of them so thick. And all of a sudden, his dreams went right out the window. Because he thinks? I mean, I drive to his house, I pick him up. And we drive to this, I take my day off, and he takes his time away from school, which is probably the most sacrifice, right? To go with me, and to go to the livery stable, and all of a sudden he sees this wad of orange $500 bills, and he thinks, and what, Pastor Harper, we just waste a lot of time. Pastor Harper got my hopes up for nothing. And looks at all that money, and I walk up to the place, and I say, we want that horse over there, and he said, sir, that's the most expensive horse we've got. And I'm sorry. I said, I've got $25,000. I've got $50,000 right here. Jason is trying to hide right now. He's like, how can I act like I really don't know this man? And the guy, he's trying to be professional because he still would like to have another customer someday. And he's trying to. Then how do I professionally say that this man is an idiot? And explain to him
that it doesn't matter how much he has. In fact, I mean, I pull up my briefcase and I've got more of it. I mean, I've got stacks and stacks of stacks of $500 bills because I got to thinking, you know, the Monopoly game, you can buy it for $7. And you know how many thousands of dollars you can get from spending seven? You know, so I buy all these Monopoly games and I'm taking the $500 bills out because I'm going to go shopping. You know, isn't that ridiculous? So why do we live for the flesh? I mean, and you know why? Because you are convinced that if it comes to actually purchasing something that you need or want, Monopoly money is useless. And so you would never put yourself in a situation to go to do anything that you need or want if you're depending upon Monopoly money. Now, the Bible just said, and is the Bible the Word of God? Is every Word of God pure? Is everything that God said true? Okay, the Bible just said that the flesh profited. Was it something or nothing? So why are we shopping with Monopoly money? I mean, people that, disciples, time, energy, lifelong plans based on the flesh. And what's going to happen, it can be like this whole event. It's like me and Jason looking forward to, let's say I told him months in advance, man, he was looking forward to that day. Man, this is going to be great. I don't want that much in this life, but the one thing I'd like to have would be a horse and, you know, and things to go with it. And all of a sudden, nothing. There's so many that made fleshly wisdom decisions based on the earthly wisdom of man. Going to go look to get that payday and get that thing they were looking for. It's going to be nothing. And you know what? With the same, I mean, that was kind of comical, the illustration I gave, you know. But you know what the difference is? When we stand before God, He's not going to laugh. Because He's going to be sad. Because He has so much to give us. So much that He really could have blessed us with. That would have really lasted and really meant something. Number one, most importantly, for His glory's sake. And number two, for helping to reach other people. And we're going to look at, wow. And we will fully well see that the flesh profit is nothing. Instead of just taking God at His word. So the cost of the bread is simply trust. I mean, flesh. Turn to Romans 13. This is good. This helped me today. I was in Romans 13. Might be a familiar verse to you. Romans 13 in verse 14. The Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So Jesus didn't want us to, He just said, give up the flesh, which is no good for us anyway. And I was amazed. I look at the definition of the word provision. And He said, make not provision for the flesh. And this is amazing. It really helped me. It says, now the definite word provision means preparation. So don't make preparation for the flesh. And also in measures, notice this, measures taken beforehand, either for security, defense, or attack. And so many things we do for the flesh, for our personal what? Security. The reason, like I said, many people have come to this country for a security. Sometimes safety reasons, and nothing wrong again, we're trying to take care of your family, but I'm just saying, many people that did not come here as saved individuals following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but they followed a security, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, because of bad situation in the country, and I'm saying it's not wrong to leave your country for those reasons. What I'm saying is, living the life of a Christian could possibly lead you back into some of those same type of situations. We see it all over the world right now. Measures taken beforehand for security or defense. Many won't live the crucified life. Why? Because they make provision for their flesh to try to insulate themselves from actually being hurt. Jesus was hurt. Jesus was hurt bad. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was mocked. He was scorned. He was blasphemed. It said, make not provision for the flesh. It also means, or meditate beforehand, for a supply of wants. And that's a common one we do. But I just really, I thought about how we make provision for our security and our defense and even for attack. You know, sometimes we get ready, we fill the mind with a perfect insult, we're going to attack somebody, you know. But the last thing we see, verse 66, you can go back there, John. We look at consistency. Several things, won't repeat them all. Might later if I feel like it. But hopefully I won't do it because I feel like it. Hopefully I'll be led. But the confirmation by the bread. Now this is the point where Jesus looks for a confirmation. We see in verse 60 that man, they said this is too much. This is just too much. Price is too high. I wonder where you are right now. But you said, Pastor, I really like those orange $500 bills. And you wouldn't say, we said, but I like the direction my flesh is going. And some of you, well, you wouldn't say that. You would just say, well, Pastor, I'm afraid to do anything else. Still profit nothing. In verse 56, we see after looking at the truth, the person coming down from heaven, the person giving life, the person providing the satisfying bread, the person giving eternal life with that bread, the person being the living bread, we see in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We don't want to trust you, and we don't want to give up our flesh. So Jesus, you know, I was thinking about this, and somebody sent me an article this week of how to shrink your church, because you know what modern religion does is basically trying to grow big mega churches, you know, because a lot of money is in religion. But it was to talk about this church that started from two people, and like in a couple of years. I think it went to 300 people, just like that, you know. And they found the pastor, he really started preaching on Christ and preaching how the church did not exist for itself, but existed for the world and those around them to reach them. Started focusing on the cross and started focusing on people actually living a Christian life. They stopped keeping numbers, but they lost over half the people. Because they started expecting people to actually live like Christ and to be Christian in everything they do. And that's what Jesus did here. You know, because you would think, man, these people, he's lost all these people. And he looked down and he's got 12 left. And he said, will you also go away? Now, did he really want them to go? I don't think so. Now, we look at different passages. We see Jesus when he fed the multitudes and he had this crowd of people. And he looked at them and said, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat and were filled. He exposes they're seeking him for fleshly fulfillment. Now, he wasn't trying to run away, but he's always trying to purify those that are actually still left. Because, well, he's pure. And he's holy. And he wants to bless those. And he's looking for... He really wants to reward people for being faithful. But he's trying to make sure people follow him for the right reasons so they're not disappointed when they actually meet him. And I think that's exactly what he's doing here. That's what he says. Verse 67 again. Then said he unto the 12, will ye also go away? He's trying to confirm, are you really here for the right reason? Because he said, I want you to be here for the right reason. Because if you're really here for the bread, he says, guess what? You'll be satisfied. But if you're not here for the bread, you're going to go away. And we see Peter here. He likes bread. Amen. He's happy. You know, I mean, this is a pretty good statement, because there's a certain time the Bible said there was like, at one point there were 70 disciples. I know one other account says there were like over, I think, 120 maybe. And so, we're not talking about just two or three people leaving. We're talking about a pretty good chunk of people leaving and only the 12 being left. Pastor Bianchi was going to send me that article about how to shrink your church, and I said, if we shrink our church a lot more, we have to meet in my van. And I don't want to shrink the church. But I do want the church to be here for the bread. Because that song he sang, he did sing a pig today about the spark. You know, God wants that to be all of us. I mean, that's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. It's like, well, you know, we better pass it on tracks. The pastor's going to talk about witnessing, and we're not passing our tracks. No, man. Hey, you don't have to take your tracks with you. Just tell them what happened to you. Tell them the story of Jesus. Amen. And but if you're the spark, and once things are purified, and you're really here for the bread, then you want to sing. It'd be like spring. You know, when spring comes, you're like, whew, that's nice. Verse 6:8, then Simon Peter answered him, will you also go away? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? He didn't want to shop with monopoly money. He said, thou hast the words of eternal life. So where will we go? To whom shall we go? I mean, you told us you're the person. You're the bread. You're the truth. So who else will we go? If we turn away from you, who are we going to go to? To a fallible man, this vanity? To some other person in this life? To some other leader of a false religion? To whom should we go? Are we going to go to family? Are we going to go to friends? Are we going to go to the banker? Are we going to go to the butcher? Are we going to go to the president, the prime minister? Are we going to go to the premier? To whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He said, Lord, nobody else has words like you have. Are you going to go to the words of Confucius? The words of Buddha? The words of Dr. Phil? Whatever psychologist, Dr. Spock? Whatever philosopher in this age? No, thou hast the words of eternal life. Hey, are you going to go to Pastor Harper? No. No, thou hast the words of eternal life. It's not only that, Lord, but we've kind of thought this over. And we believe. You know that trust you were talking about, have that bread? We have that. The word believe means to trust. We believe. And Lord, we don't just believe. We're not just like, well, you know, Lord, we're kind of strongly inclined to walk with you through this. I know that, man, it looks like about 80% people left from following you, and that doesn't look like pretty good numbers right now. But we're going to hang around for just a little bit longer just to see how this thing pans out. No, listen, we believe, and we're sure, amen. Listen, and we're sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, Son of the living God. He said, we're not going anywhere. We're sure. Jesus asked them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon's son. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now the 12 people, and Jesus says, one of you is a devil. And I would, but still they shake him up. Because the ones that were not the devil wanted the bread. this, we are sure. Are you sure about the bread today? Is the bread of life the right consistency that you desire? See, I'm one of those unique people. I like pretty much all kind of bread. But you know, there's no bread greater than the living bread. And I'll take you with this consistency. And even though it bears some, it comes with the cross. And it costs me my flesh. I still have a flesh that wants to do things for Ryan and Harper. But I thank God for the bread. I thank God that every time I crucify the flesh, the Bible says they that are Christ have crucified the flesh for the affections and lusts. I found out how really satisfying it is. You know, but it gets funny when if you get away from God, it hurts a pretty good while when you start denying the flesh. If you've been away from God, I used to like to run, but I let myself get out of shape. That sometimes just walking was just really painful, you know. I remember how when I used to run, your muscles started to feel that burn and that hurt, and all of a sudden there's some of the joy in feeling that, you know. I was at the gym this other day, and it took me a while to get back to this place. But I was jogging, and the pain felt good again. Because I finally said no to the flesh enough, and when the flesh said no, just go back and go get another donut. Don't exercise anymore. I said, no, I'm going to keep going. And I just went slow, you know, because I'm not going to be jogging again overnight. And I just kept going slow, and I kept doing a little bit here. I still can't get consistent with what I was doing. And I thought, man, I can jog again. And then at the point I was jogging, you know, and my hip was hurting a little bit, but I said, no, that's just normal. I said, that's going to level out in just a moment. And I almost quit. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to keep going. In about 2 minutes, all of a sudden my whole body was loose. And I thought, there's the essence of the Christian life right there. So many, when the first sign of any discomfort comes, I just better stop. Instead of saying, you know what, this is just a trial. And God's going to work some patience in me. Any decision for Christ will most likely cause your flesh a little bit of pain. But it will cause your life eternal gain. And that's what God wants to do. I don't know about you today, but to whom shall I go? Where can I get bread like I get from Jesus Christ? The person of Christ. And where can I get words of eternal life? Where can I get something that would offer? I don't know how many people here today, but every one of you precious people that are here today, where can I get anything that could benefit your life eternally, except with Christ? So where shall I go? Because the words that I just preach, they're not just words; they're words of eternal life. Amen. And by the Holy Ghost, you can leave here today. Say, you know what? We believe those words. And we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, basically what Peter's saying, Lord, we believe so much we'll walk with you alone. That's how sure we are. If we're the only ones, we'll walk with you alone. Because it doesn't matter what the multitudes are doing. It doesn't matter what the masses are doing. They don't have the words. They don't have the Christ. Do you want the bread? Father, we thank you for the word of God today. I thank you for being that bread. Father, I ask you to forgive me for so many times in my life where to my shame and to your utter disappointment, I looked at some things that you asked me to do and I said, this is a hard saying. And Lord, the times there's so many, you,
that I honestly, Father, can't even remember them all. But I'm just thankful that you're a God that's so forgiving. And I'm thankful that you know my heart today. I'm thankful to know that you willing to receive me and you still have to offer the bread completely unto me. And Father, you know my heart. I want your bread and all the things that come with it. Even the pain, even the difficulty, even the suffering. Because, Lord, there's nowhere else I can go to get the words of eternal life. And Father, by the Word of God and confirmation of the Holy Spirit, I am sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by faith, I choose to abide in You. And Father, I ask You that that would be the heart's desire of every hearer in this room. There's some hearers that are not born again. But if that desire is born in them, they will be born again soon. There's some hearers that just looked away from You right now, Lord. They've been making provision for the flesh, trying to provide things themselves instead of just simply trusting You. Free them this moment, this hour. And to whoever they've been going to give their help, their counsel, their strength, their power, give them the faith to repent. And wherever they've been looking to be satisfied, if it's anything except but You alone, give them the faith to repent.